I just want to say before I pray that this has not been easy for me. I am no different than any of you. I'm just as scared as all of you are. I'm just as in need of boldness and daring as any of you are. I'm just no different. And so part of me has not wanted to preach these messages. Part of me doesn't want to preach today's message. Part of me just wants to forget that what I believe I've learned from the Word of God. That's the sinful part of me. That's the part of me that I'm ashamed of. But it's there. I just want you to know that I'm only doing this because I believe it's here. That's pretty much it. Now, once I believe it's there, sometimes other things start taking over inside of me, good things. Not the bad things that so often rule me. And that's exciting. That's what I want for us. As I'm going to mention a little later, I don't want guilted people. What I do want is convicted people. Guilted people can never ever break free into obedience. But convicted people can. So to that end, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. I come to you. And you heard what I just said. And I'm afraid of preaching these messages and a year from now nothing in the world has changed. And I want to understand, O Lord, I want to understand what it is that your word says and what it is that the gospel should be bringing forth from me. And I want to understand, and may we, O Lord, want to understand the ways that we may not have even known it, but the ways that our materialism and our culture and our comforts have dragged our thoughts down from the things of heaven to the things of earth and impacted our approach to preaching the gospel to a perishing world. So I just pray, Lord, that your will would be done in this church, that your kingdom would come in and through this church, that your name would be hallowed. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to just review, you know, we've really only been saying one thing, but we've been saying it a lot of different ways, and I think really important ways. We've been looking at the only biblical method of evangelism. And that might sound, I hope we know by now that this biblical method can happen in a lot of different contexts. But there's only one biblical method of evangelism. So we can bring the first slide up. We've looked at the content of the gospel message and what that means for our method. The content of the gospel is absolute, authoritative, urgent truth. We're not coming to people with another theory. We're not coming to people with one of many competing ideas. We have absolute truth, and that's the gospel. And that then impacts the method, which is preach. Proclaim and declare with authority and boldness the truth of the message of the gospel. And so often we've switched it up, and our evangelism has now become this more suggestive kind of a sharing and a hinting and a what do you think about this? And I'm not saying we ought not to be loving, but the gospel is absolute truth. So we also looked at the only proper response to the gospel message. And what it means for our method of evangelism. That's the next one. And all people are commanded to obey the gospel. When you preach the gospel to people, what are they supposed to do? Obey it. It's not just some invitation that, well, I'm inviting you and you can do with it what you want. In a sense, people can and will, but the point is, no, here's the gospel, and you know what it's doing? It's commanding you to repent and to believe. Therefore, it must be obeyed. Those are the commands of the gospel. We turn the gospel in our methods into a... would you like to come? God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, I don't know about that. Well, that passage in Jeremiah, which is so often quoted, and it's even the first part of the four spiritual laws. Do you know the four spiritual laws? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That passage in Jeremiah is written to God's elect people. Okay, so when we go out and we're making our gospel into that, it's just simply not necessarily true. We have to be careful about what we say. The Bible commands repentance and belief. And if they will repent and believe, then indeed we know God has a wonderful plan for their life. We've looked at the sovereignty of God in salvation. That'll be the third one on the slide. I think there's another one. Maybe I think we have another one, the next slide coming up. Yep, sovereignty of God and salvation and what this means for our method of evangelism. When we go out, and this is this, I have to constantly remind myself of this. The Father has already chosen His sheep and they're out there. And not only that, but Jesus has already shed His blood for His sheep and they're out there. So what does that mean then for your feeling of, man, I got to do this right. I got to like have all the right expressions of love in there. And I gotta have all the proofs that I'm really sincere, and I gotta say it right, and let me get through this part. No, if they're God's sheep and they're His elect, then if we go out in obedience to God's word and preach the gospel in dependence on the Spirit, I tell you what, God's gonna do His thing. Because His elect are out there. They're His sheep. How many of us have very little faith that there's very many sheep out there? You know, we think, oh, I'm going to do evangelism. I probably like barely any sheep out here in Morris. Right? Well, I don't know. But that's not my business, is it? Maybe there's lots. Maybe there's only one or two. That's not our responsibility. And so we can be free of that burden. Well, the fourth thing we looked at was the inherent life-giving power of the gospel message. And what does that mean for our method of evangelism? The Holy Spirit works repentance and faith in God's elect. And what does He do it through? The preaching of the gospel message. That's what saves. Nothing else. Nothing else. So we've been warned about the dangers of using phrases like relational evangelism. I don't like that phrase. I like the idea of preaching the gospel when we have a relationship. But relational evangelism might be misleading. Or lifestyle evangelism. Or works-based evangelism. Or love evangelism. Joe Mizzia was pointing out to me the other day that in the book of Acts, where you see more evangelism happening than any other book in the Bible, right? The word love is never mentioned anywhere in the book of Acts. Now, is the concept of love there? Absolutely. I'm not saying we should never talk about God's love. But I think, but what did they emphasize? They emphasized, see, the world's idea of love is very different from God's at some level. And so it really ends up being something of a dangerous thing to focus on that if we're not focusing on sin and forgiveness. So we've been warned against using the church service as a method of evangelism. We've seen that rather than something to be shared, although, again, I still will use that word, but I'm trying to use more of the word preached, the gospel is something to be preached with boldness and authority. The irony has been that in our attempt to muster up boldness, I think we've been hindered by our very method of sharing. Because sharing doesn't go very far for producing boldness. But when I've got something to preach with authority, oh, I can see how boldness goes with that. Finally, 2 weeks ago, oh, I missed a slide there. So sorry about that. Yep, this is the one. We've seen that evangelism is, which we saw the very first week. Remember the messenger running over the mountains, bringing good news? Evangelism is the sending out from here of messengers. We got any messengers in the room? Messengers into the world to do what? Boldly preach the gospel. Proclaim and declare the gospel message. To whom? To anyone and everyone. Doesn't have to be someone you know. Doesn't have to be someone who knows all about your life and how loving and good you are, or what a sinner you are. But to anyone and everyone who still needs to hear. Finally, 2 weeks ago, we learned that evangelism really is for normal people. And please let me be normal, because I can't do this. It's for people like you and me. We saw that our privilege, I can bring up, oh yeah, our privilege as those still here after all the evangelists have gone. So remember, we're not waiting for the evangelists to do the work because they're not here anymore. Right? Our privilege as the dispersion scattered throughout the world, that was Acts chapter 8. And most simply, as Paul says in Philippians 1, as the brothers and sisters, or Philippians 2, is this. Being confident in the Lord, we can all dare exceedingly to preach, to proclaim the message that saves. This morning I want to start off by looking pretty briefly at two remaining passages of Scripture that are often used to guide our practice of evangelism. And the reason I'm going to do this is because it's important not only that we know what these verses are not saying, but that we know what they are saying. So the first and most famous of these passages is 1 Peter 3:15. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but have you thought of this verse as I've been preaching? Has this come to your mind? You say, well, what about this verse? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now, for how many of us is this our modus operandi, right? This is like, yeah, when people ask me, I'll talk. Right? I'll wait till they ask me, and then I'll talk. This is easy. It's the easy way. And not only that, but why are you so full of hope? Well, that's great. This can end up, though, without us meaning to, we use it as a justification for waiting. How many of us do you ever feel you're just characterized by waiting? Just waiting. I have been. Wait for the unbeliever to come to me and initiate asking questions about why we're so different. We may use this verse to support the idea of creating as many relational opportunities as possible as a context for gently sharing the gospel. But how does that fit with bold and daring? What does this verse, how does the verse go with that? How does it fit with the New Testament pattern and what I see even in Jesus and the apostles in Acts? I see them preaching the gospel first and then investing relationally in those who come to faith in Christ. Paul, when he went down to the riverside, he didn't wait to develop relationships with the people that were gathered there. He preached the gospel. And then he invested relationally. We are waiting, we are spending too much time waiting for relationships when there's people who need the gospel all around us. I am. When it comes to 1 Peter 3, our first clue here is the little word, but. So we can move to the next slide, and there it is. Always be prepared to do this, but do this with gentleness and respect. Peter seems to be concerned that in the process of giving an answer, it's going to be tempting for the Christians to be not gentle, but mean-spirited and bitter and resentful. Now, how many of you think that so I come to you and say, but something's different about you. You're so full of hope. Can you tell me what? Why are you so full of hope? And if I ask you that question, are you tempted to be like, you are such a jerk for asking me that question. Why in the world won't you leave me alone? Right? That's not what we think, right? But that's apparently what Peter thinks these Christians are going to be tempted to do. Because he says, but guys, answer with gentleness and respect. Why? Well, the Greek word for answer, which we'll wait for the next slide for just a minute, always refers to an argument of the defense. You know what apologetics is? A defense of the faith, kind of arguing we associate apologetics with. The Greek word there is apologia, from which we get apologetics. It means to speak on behalf of oneself against accusations that are presumed to be false. So when they bring you before the synagogues, Jesus said, and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself. 2 Corinthians, see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. And so we should translate here in Peter, go to the next slide now. Always be prepared to make a defense. And a defense to whom, Paul says? To everyone who asks you. But that word for ask can actually mean ask with urgency, even to the point of demanding an answer. So we see in Luke 23:23, listen to this. They were urgent, demanding with loud cries that Jesus should be crucified. And that word for demanding is the word for ask. They weren't saying, could he please be crucified? No, they were demanding it. And so here in Peter, we can go to the next slide, we'll translate. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who demands you. That's what's going on here. Peter says, to anyone who demands from you a reason for the hope that you have. The last thing we need to see here to understand Peter is that the Greek word for reason can have the idea, as it does here, of an accounting. You know when you're on the hot seat, right? And someone's demanding you give an explanation for your actions or your deeds, and it's not very friendly. They want an accounting. They want a reason. And that's what this is. So we translate the next slide. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Situation Peter's assuming is that these Christians, they're in the hot seat. They're in the crosshairs of the world. And they're finding themselves in a situation where they're being forced to defend their Christian faith against people who are critical and even hostile. Not at all to people who are genuinely interested in hearing the gospel. And so now with this understanding, let's read the whole surrounding context as Peter writes in the next slide. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, listen to this, brothers and sisters, we're going to need this word in our day. You will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared as you have these people that you might be tempted to fear and cause you to be troubled in spirit and suffering. Okay, in the midst of all this, always be ready to make a defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet, and this is what we need to hear here as well. Do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, these are the people who are asking you for this reason, they're the ones slandering you. When those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Peter's point seems to be the same thing as what we're reading in Colossians. Let's just go to the one other passage that talks about how we interact with outsiders. Colossians 4, 2-6. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So you see there, it's the context of suffering and hostility of the world. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And I inserted these words, you also. That seems to be the point. Just like I need to be talking as I'm being imprisoned, you also walk in wisdom toward outsiders. In other words, don't give a hostile world any reason that they don't need to mock the Christian faith. Don't do that. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Not only should your lifestyle not give them a reason to mock the Christian faith, but let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I'm going to skip the next few slides, so I'll tell you when to go on. You can leave that be for a moment. Yeah, keep going. Okay, go ahead. Yep, keep going. One more. There it is. Here's the point. To the extent that we're living in a hostile world, and we see it, and I know there's a growing sense among Christians of dare we say it, fear? As we live in a world that's going to more and more require answers and arguments and a defense of our faith, we need to make sure that our answers are always gracious and seasoned with salt. What I'm finding is that we have Christians today whose answers are not gracious even when we've not had the hostility. I hear of people defending the faith in a manner that is not in obedience to the Word of God. Even when we're not being attacked, as we will be one day. But if we can't be gentle in these days, how are we to expect that we'll be in obedience to God's Word in the future? We need to make sure that our answers are gentle. The emphasis in these verses up on the screen now, the emphasis is not so much on evangelism, preaching the gospel, which is what we've been talking about, as it is on apologetics, defending the gospel. There's a difference between preaching and defending. And when you're witnessing to someone, you'll often find that you start out preaching, and pretty soon you end up you're doing apologetics, you're defending the gospel. And what I would challenge you all, I had an experience of this just a couple days ago, where I started out preaching the gospel and got pulled into defending, but it wasn't a good defending, because I could see it was just about, let's argue about what I think. And so I brought it back to the preaching, and you know what happened? He was silenced. It was a miracle. All I can say is that this is what we need to understand. The gospel has authority. And so we need to watch out. There are times for defending, but what we need to do a whole lot more of is preaching. And what it is that will silence the unbeliever, even if they don't end up believing, is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The pure gospel, the simple gospel. So in our apologetics, you know, in our defense of the gospel, we need to make sure that we're characterized by gentleness. Why do you think Paul and Peter were so careful to emphasize gentleness? Both of them, Peter and then Paul, when they talk about defending, answering, both of them talk about being gracious and being gentle. Why is that the place where they emphasize that? Because what happens inside you when someone starts attacking you or your faith or what you believe? Well, we know what happens, don't we? Isn't just the place where we're most tempted to become harsh and argumentative and abrasive in our own words? Now, the point here isn't we shouldn't be pushovers. I'm not backing down, right? It's the truth. We shouldn't compromise. We are defending the faith. But it's just at those times when we feel like we're under attack for our Christian faith that it's most easy for you and me to respond in kind. And we must not do that. The Word of God says so. And I see it, honestly, I see it all around us. I see it in me. When we see examples, let me just give you this. When we see examples of the world's hostility, of our own culture's growing hostility towards us in the news, when we see it in entertainment or in politics, how often do we respond? What about on Facebook posts? A whole lot happens on Facebook. And our responses to politics and our responses to the world's attacks, increasing attacks on the Christians. When we see these examples, how often do we respond, even with each other in our conversations, with sarcasm? With belligerence? And what I'll call a carnal boldness. So we say, well, I'm just being bold. No. It's carnal boldness. It's carnal. It's of the flesh. And we're responding that way just in our conversations with each other. In our social media, this is how we're responding. What's going to happen when it really comes down to the nitty-gritty of persecution? What will we do then? It's this carnal boldness that the Bible warns us against. When the Bible talks about defending the faith, you know what it always emphasizes every time? Gentleness. When it tells us about defending the faith. To the extent that we are increasingly living in a hostile culture, let us make sure that our defense of the gospel is always characterized by a gracious and a gentle spirit. The Bible is clear. And the only way for us to do this, because our hearts are going to want to take over in anger and frustration and irritation, is to conduct ourselves always in the true reverence of Christ. But to the extent that we live in a world that is lost and dying, say, now I'm switching worlds. We've got two worlds. We've got a world that's hostile and critical, but we also have a world that's lost and dying. And to the extent that that is the world we live in, an object of coming wrath. Do you believe that wrath is coming? And it's coming on your neighbors. Wrath is coming on the city of Morris, on the people that live in Morris who have not known Christ. To the extent that we believe that, we need to boldly preach and proclaim and declare the gospel as the saving, authoritative message that it is. Why do you think it is that when it comes to evangelism, and we can bring the next slide up now. Oh yeah, all right, thank you, you're ahead of me. When it comes to evangelism, the overwhelming emphasis of the Bible is never on gentleness. Never. But always on boldness. And I just put all the references there where it talks about evangelism and boldness. Now the point here isn't that we shouldn't be gentle or that we shouldn't have gentleness. It's just that that's clearly not our problem. That is not our problem. Our biggest problem in true evangelism is being ruled by fear and timidity. Our biggest problem in evangelism is the temptation to, in subtle ways, as we've seen over the last weeks, replace authoritative proclamation with a more loving and suggestive sharing of the gospel. Or even sometimes with nothing at all. So the emphasis of the Bible is always this: apologetics with gentleness, evangelism with boldness. Let us not mix up the two. Defend the gospel to those who require it, but be careful you don't start wasting your words, with gentleness. Preach the gospel to any and all who still need to hear it, with boldness. So I think there we have it. Over the last several weeks, I believe that we have thoroughly summarized the whole biblical teaching on evangelism. Now, there's a lot more that could be said. I'm just talking about a summary, a thorough summary. And what I have personally come to be convicted of is that the Bible's teaching on evangelism runs sometimes wholly counter to many of our most basic ideas about evangelism today. I'm just going to say this, that all these messages are going to be permanently available on our website under a link on the sermons page, Make Known the Gospel. They're all there now except for this message. And I would encourage you to review those messages. And the reason why is I know this in my life, that if I am not washing my mind in the Word, if I am not, to the extent that I'm not absolutely convinced of what the Bible teaches, guaranteed I'm not going to do it. Right? But to the extent that I am convinced of the Bible's truth and what the Bible teaches, I can be set free then into a life of obedience. Apart from this, I cannot be set free into a life of obedience. But with this, I can be liberated into a life of obedience. That's why I'd encourage you to check out those messages. Even if you don't listen to it, read them. You can read them fast. A lot faster than I'm sitting here talking it to you. So look it over. Study the scriptures. Let this conviction be your own. Because I've been studying it all week long for these 6 weeks. You haven't had that benefit. So you search the scriptures that their truth might be deeply rooted in your own heart. So the question now is just this. What are we going to do about what the Bible teaches? How are we going to live in glad obedience to what is the clear teaching of God's Word on evangelism? As I said at the beginning, I don't want any of us to be guilted. But there's almost certainly a need for all of us here at some level to be convicted. Being convicted is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Being guilted leads to the burden of despair, but being convicted leads us to repentance, to true repentance, and then to the freedom of obeying. So what will this obedience look like in, first of all, for us as individuals? What's this obedience going to look like? Well, again, I just want to encourage you. The obvious place for you to start is wherever you have any existing relationships with an unbeliever. Where are they? Who are they? Make plans to obey. Make plans to go. I mean, you're going to have to stop waiting for the subtle in. Sometimes you just got to maybe have to say, you know what? I've known you a long time, and I've not shared the thing that's most important to me in all the world. I wonder, do you know what the Bible says about the good news? Straight up and straight out. And you know what? Chances are, they're not going to like railroad you down with persecution there in that moment. Maybe they'll say, no, I really don't, and I'm not interested. Okay, well, you say, well, anytime you want to hear it, I want to tell it to you because it's really, really important. Remember, these are people who are still destined for wrath. Your relationship with that person will never save them. Your lifestyle will never save that person. Love and good works will never save that person. The only thing is the message. So, are you going to put your confidence in the Lord? Meditate on Philippians 2. I mean, will you put your confidence in the Lord and dare exceedingly to preach the gospel. To the people that God is faithful to put in your way. As an example, and believe me, I had a bit of fear and trepidation in my heart. I'm not boasting or bragging. Far be it from me. I may go out from here and fail miserably. Pray to God that doesn't happen. But I want to have joy and obedience. But when Ed and I were in Denver, we had the chance to preach the gospel to three people. You know, we're in a shuttle with the driver. Guys, what do you do when you're in a vehicle and it's just you and a guy who's destined for wrath? Or a woman or a girl is destined for wrath? What do? You tell them how they can be saved. You got to do it. You're there. You're sitting with them. Right? That's what I want. We need that boldness. We need the ability to go out. And so, you know, thankfully there were times in the conversation, but you know, you had to go grab it. There were openings, as we like to call them. There were openings to preach. But sometimes, you know, you had to do it. You have to go make it happen. And we got three different responses, Ed and I did. And you know, I mean, one person was clearly resistant. One person was very wanting to learn and understand. And one person was perhaps a Christian, perhaps not, but at least believed she was. But in each case, we were able to preach the gospel to these three people. What are you going to do with the people that God brings across your path? Pray for boldness, for daring. Now I want to ask, and this is going to go, this will relate back to all of us as individuals too, but what might this obedience look like for us as a church body that exists here in the community of Morris? Here we are, week after week, Sunday mornings, gathering here, rejoicing in our salvation. When outside these walls, the reality is not about being guilted, but people are children of wrath outside these walls. And we have a message that's powerful to save. And God's sheep are out there, whether there's one or two, or 500 or 1,000, the sheep for whom Christ died are living out there waiting for the message to be brought to them, preached. These are the people that will obey. They will obey the command to repent and believe. Well, the only way I know of to do this is to go out to where the people are. That's the start. I mean, wouldn't it be nice? Let's just invite them in here with us. That's not the model the Bible gives us. The Bible says they're out there and you go out to them. Not that we can't have invite an unbeliever. That we should, hopefully they'll see the love that's evident among us, the love that we would show to them. But the reality is that much of that happens here is probably not going to make any sense to an unregenerate person. So we go out and preach the gospel. When they're saved, they come in and they're part of this. That's exactly what we see modeled in the scriptures. Just listen to the examples from Acts. Peter, where did Peter preach? Out in the streets to the crowds who had gathered for Pentecost. He was sent to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel. Philip went out into public places of Samaria and preached wherever he could find a crowd. Philip was sent out to find a chariot traveling along a desert road. The apostles went out to preach in the public gathering place at the temple. Paul went out to preach in the synagogues, which were not at that point necessarily churches. There were people there who did not know the gospel. Paul went out to a riverside. He went out to the marketplaces, it says. He went out to any public gathering places available. And in Acts chapter 8, the dispersion, that's you and me, where did they go? They went about. Or I wonder if we could say they went out and about preaching the gospel. It's important that we not make our modus operandi, our method of evangelism, being creating things to invite the people to us, but that we go out to where they are and preach. So what kind of evangelism ministry might God call us as a church to do. I hope you've been praying about this over the weeks, thinking about it. I want to remind us, first of all, of the jail and prison ministry that Kevin Cripple and Eric Carlson are involved in. If you want to be involved in preaching the gospel, connect with those guys. It'll be an opportunity to learn and go with someone else and preach the gospel. There's an opportunity there. But it's not in the community of Morris, and that's what I wanted to focus on. And one huge advantage that we have today, which you didn't have in Bible times, is we can mass produce gospel literature with the gospel on it. And I think this is a great way to open up conversations or doors. So let me just throw some things out there. Here in Morris, we don't have a bunch of crowds hanging out in various places. But where do you find people? Well, maybe parks, maybe downtown Morris, maybe walking down the sidewalk. Excuse me, could I give you a tract? It explains what the Bible says about the good news. I mean, I should hope we should be able to mean that from our hearts. Maybe they'll say, yeah, sure. Well, it's really short. If you have a moment, I'd love to explain it to you. Yes, they say, in the ideal world. So we explain. Or they say no. Okay, well, I'd like to leave it with you. I hope you'll take just a couple of minutes to read it. It's really, really important. I think there needs to be that sense of urgency in us. I think we need to come to people with that sense of, I'm not just doing this because I'm out trying to sell something, trying to get another notch in my whatever. I want people to see the earnestness and the importance of this. It's really, really important. And then note the number on the back. So the other day, I just want to give you an example to encourage you. I was walking to work, and I've taken to the habit of making sure I have tracts with me whenever I walk to work and back home. And there have been many times I've been too afraid. And a couple days ago, I was afraid. Why? I don't know. Sin. And I'm walking up Liberty, and there's a guy just sitting on the bench in the corner of Jackson and Liberty. And he was on the other side. I had to turn right to go to him. I'd have to cross over. And I saw him a little bit ahead of time, and I'm walking along, and I had my tract, and I had the gospel, and I have the message that saves. And he's just sitting there. And I'm arguing with myself. I'm thinking, I'm preaching to all of you, and I turned right instead of left. And I'm walking along, and I'm still arguing with myself. And so I stopped, and I looked back around. Is he still there? Maybe he got up and left. And as I looked around, there was a little bird. That's another story. But it was the bird that made me go back the other way. And I thought, okay, the Lord's got me going back home. So I walked and I went up to him, and I just went up to him, greeted him, and I was able to preach the gospel to Mike. And it was no big deal. All that hype, all that fear, all that, it was pointless. Just pointless. And this is the gentleman that I went in with the gospel, and then you know what people do, don't want to hear the gospel? They want to say, well, here's what I know about the Bible, and did you know that? I don't think you knew that. And then he wanted to argue about which miracles he thought were probably not possible and which ones were and things like that. And I said something like, if God created the world, certainly he can perform those miracles. But he wasn't interested in that, was willing to argue and all this. And finally I realized, oh, it's turned into apologetics. And the only way to silence, if there's any way to silence this man, is preaching. Not the gentle apologetics, but the bold preaching. And so I turned it back to the gospel and authoritatively, but gently, but gentleness is not what I needed to be reminded of. I got the gentle thing down, okay, at least in that context. I needed to be reminded of boldness. And so I boldly told him the truth that there's only one way to be saved from coming wrath. And that's through trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which I had talked about a little bit before. And do you know what? This guy who was talking, he shut up. He was quiet. He was silent. I was even standing there waiting for him. He's got something else to say. And he didn't. Now, I'm not saying that it works that way all the time, but I saw what the Spirit was doing in that. Now then, I left, and the next day, I had a hunch. And so, next on the corner where he was sitting, they on three corners, including on his corner, there was a garbage can. And so I walked by, pretending I was going to throw something away. And right there, towards the top, was the gospel tract that I had given him. And what goes through your mind then? Failure. What a waste. Okay, two things. And it was my opportunity to share with my own children. There's two things here. When the gospel comes to people, let us remember, as we talked about only a few weeks ago, it will be an aroma either of life or an aroma of death. And this gospel that was preached to this gentleman, if indeed that throwing away of the tract continues to be his response, that gospel that was preached was an aroma of death to him, only confirming the judgment that's to come. But how we can pray, and how I have continued to pray, that one day the Spirit will take that word and that seed that was planted in his mind, that one day, looking back, some guy just randomly came by and told him the gospel. And the Spirit might take that word and use it to grant him repentance and faith, and he would come to be a child of the kingdom. So if you can be encouraged from my feeble attempt at obedience in that moment, I pray that you will be. What about door-to-door evangelism ministry? We ask, where are they? Where are these people who need the gospel? Well, they're living in houses all around here. That's where they are. Now, I think there's been a lot of, you know, door-to-door evangelism that maybe we can have bad associations with it, but I think there's a good and a healthy and a wonderful way. Hey, I'm Timothy. I'm from Living Word Bible Church here in Morris. We're just coming around today to see if people know what the Bible says about the good news. I wondered if you'd have a second for me to explain it to you. Okay, if yes, explain. If no, well, is there a better time I could try back if you feel that they're just in a hurry? Or can I leave you with this tract? It explains what the good news is of Jesus Christ. And it's really, really, really important. I really hope you'll take the time to read it. At this point, some of us might be thinking, and then we're right here to the end, and we'll sing again. Some of us might be thinking, can this really be what? Will this really... what's the word? Work. Will this really work? Can this really be effective? Well, of course, it depends on what we mean by effectiveness. I wouldn't be surprised to find lots of tracts in the garbage. We can't force anyone to listen. Paul, for all the success he met with, he sure met with a lot of failure as well. Did that stop him from going out and preaching because he had more failures than successes, perhaps, at times? No. He just kept going. We can't force anyone to listen, much less can we work the miracle of the new birth in people's hearts. But we do know that it's only by the hearing of the gospel message that anyone in the history of the world has ever been saved. Can preaching the gospel to a complete stranger really be effective? Well, to me, it's as simple as this. If the gospel of Jesus really is the power of God to save, then the answer is yes. I do not know how many elect sheep there are at this moment in Morris, just waiting to hear the gospel message. Maybe there are many. Remember, the Spirit said to Paul, "Don't be afraid, because I have many in this city." Right? Paul knew there were a lot of people about to be saved in that city, but we don't know that here in Morris. Maybe there's only a few. But whether our message whether our message will more often be an aroma of death or an aroma of life. Our privilege and our high calling as a church is to preach. Always prayerfully, and always depending on the Spirit. Next Sunday, during the Sunday school hour, so this was our last week of Sunday school, the elders have agreed that I'll host a meeting for those who would be willing or even just interested in being part of Living Word's evangelism ministry. I don't know yet what it's exactly going to look like. We're just going to get together and talk about it. Okay. I don't believe that this is our whole church necessarily needs to be there. But on the other hand, I don't want to let people. It's not a hook. I just want you to don't think of it as a hook you're hoping to get off of, because that's like then we haven't seen the joy in obedience. I especially want to appeal to the men. I see this in Acts chapter 11. I think it was specifically the men especially who went about preaching the gospel in this more public sort of way. And I'm not, hope you know, I'm not minimizing the God's power to use us all, men and women alike. But when it comes to this kind of boldness of, you know, someone like we're not going to do this, but, you know, hearing of people going out and preaching at the ferry landing in New York or New Jersey, wherever he was. I don't know. I don't know if that's a role for a woman. I don't know. Maybe I'm being male chauvinist or something. But I guess I want you to see what I'm saying about men going out in those bold ways, in these more public ways. But I'm not eliminating anyone else. All women alike. Hopefully that was all clear. So we're going to have this meeting this next Sunday. It's going to be a very informal room for plenty of opportunities for discussion. If you have concerns, if you have history with some things like that, and you're concerned about, well, what about this or what about that? I want to hear that. We want to hear that as leadership. We want to know we want to learn from you about your ideas, about your past, about your experiences, maybe about your concerns, about how we can do something to the best of our ability and for the glory of God. No one individual will ever be judged or guilted for not participating. Know that. Okay? Because who are we to know what you're doing in those relationships that God's giving you? That's what we're responsible for. But would you pray at least this? Pray earnestly that the Lord would send out laborers into His harvest. We think of that with missions going overseas, but there is a harvest, I have to believe, here in Morris, and here we are. How might the Lord send out laborers into the harvest in Morris from Living Word Bible Church? How might He do that? Being confident in the Lord, let's pray. Would you pray with me that as a church we will dare more and more to boldly preach the gospel without fear? Dear Heavenly Father, we have come to the end of looking into your holy, good, beautiful, precious word. We have been in many cases just refreshed with the gospel. We rejoice that message came to us, and that through that message, your Spirit worked repentance and faith in us, that we are among the sheep for whom Christ laid down His life and shed His blood. We don't have words that we have been those whom you have chosen for eternal life. And so feeling and knowing the grace that you have shed abroad in our hearts, we know that you have chosen to use messengers like us to preach to those who have not yet heard the message. Lord, I pray that you would help us just as individuals in our daily lives, at work or in our neighborhoods, or in any of those contexts where we're with an unbeliever and we're just talking and we're there. Help us to be bold, to be willing to preach the gospel. I pray that you would through this wean us away even more from our loves for the world and our really how oblivious we can be sometimes to the doom that hangs over this world of sin. Father, we pray not only that we would be bold and courageous and daring, but, oh Lord, that we would see your power to save and the people around us, the people that we can share with. And finally, we pray, that as a church, if there is some way that we can have an evangelism ministry, a ministry of evangelism, something purposeful and strategic and bold, that we would be obedient, not having been guilted, yes, perhaps convicted, but ultimately in gladness and joy. We're asking you, O Lord, to do this in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.